You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
My name is Matt Robinson. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And I just want to welcome you if it's your first time here. Jeff already mentioned the green dots that are around the room. But you can write down a prayer request in your handout that you received, and you can put that in there. That's also where we put the offering. And as you came in at the tables, there's little baggies that have our communion in there that you can also grab that. You can grab it now, maybe if you just forgot. You might have been here a long time and just forgot to grab one. If it is your first time, though, we're excited to meet you, excited to talk to you, and we actually have a gift for you as well. You can get that in the lobby at the info desk after the service. We're excited to talk to you more. If you're streaming with us for the very first time and you'd like to find out more, Allie is hosting our stream online, and she can answer some of that information for you as well and get you in contact with us. We'd love to talk more. Well, I'm excited to introduce our guest speaker. Zach, if you want to go ahead and come on up. We are really blessed. If you guys can put your hands together for Zach Mays. And I've got to talk about you for just a second. It's true. We really put people in a box, right? We put them into categories. When I was a youth minister, I was horrible with this, because I would see students and I would assume they were the sports team they played on, or they, you know, marching band, whatever it was. That's the only thing I would talk to them about. And when Zach was at CCU, when I was there, I just assumed he was All-American goalie for the Cincinnati Christian soccer team. You guys won nationals, right?
Did not win nationals.
Oh, come on. You got runner. Oh, man.
Third place at nationals.
Sorry, I touched a sore wound. That was, you were close.
Yes.
I bet if Coach puts you in now, you could take him right back.
I don't think so.
So, but if I'm being honest, when I was at CCU, I thought Zach was there for soccer. I didn't think he was interested in ministry. I kind of put him in a box. And then several years later, I ran into him at a student ministry conference here in Cincinnati at the Duke Energy Center. And we had this conversation, and he said things that I started even, like, taking mental notes. I was like, oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. That's the kind of pastor I want to be. And so Zach serves at First Christian Church in Springfield. And after that conversation that I had with you there, I was like, I got to take Zach out of the box. And I'm blessed to know him. I'm blessed to be a pastor alongside him. And I think you all are going to really benefit today as we go through our Alongsiders series to see the ways that Zach comes alongside people in his community on a regular basis. I think I've talked enough smack about you. I think I should probably just close my mouth and let you speak. Can I pray for you?
Sure, that'd be great.
Thank you. All right. God, I thank you so much for Zach. Lord, I just want to lift up to you right now his ministry to his family, to his wife, to his kids, to his church, and to his community that you've planted him in. Lord, wherever he goes, I pray that you would bless what he does. Whoever he talks to, I pray, Lord, that your spirit would be involved in those conversations. And since he's speaking to us this morning, God, I pray that you would give us ears that hear and hearts that are soft. Lord, there are seeds that will be planted as a result of this message this morning. And Lord, we thank you in advance for the harvest that's going to come along with it. Bless Zach and bless this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Matt. Well, good morning, church. Good morning to those of you joining us online. Now, Matt knew that he was going to be having a guest speaker come and speak to you all this morning. And he was telling me this story about, like, what he felt you all deserved as a people. And he thought, man, they really deserve the best preacher that I know. And so he called that guy and asked him if he would come speak, and that guy told him no. And so he thought, well, if I can't get the best preacher for them, then I'm going to get the smartest preacher I know. And so he calls the smartest preacher that he knows. He thought, man, my people, they'll at least learn something for a half hour. So he calls that guy, and that guy told him no as well. And so beyond that, he thought, well, if I can't get the best and I can't get the smartest, I'll get the funniest, because they can at least laugh for a solid half hour, and that'll be a good deal. So he calls that guy tells him no too, and he gets on the phone with me, he's telling me this sob story about how he's asked these people to come, and his best preacher, the funniest, all these people he asked. And so finally he makes the ask, he's like, so will you come preach? And I felt sorry for him, I had already told him no three times, and so I said yes. I'm just joking. Part of what I spend a lot of time doing is I spend a lot of time as a dad and a husband. My wife and the rest of my kiddos will be here in just a little bit. My oldest son, Kale, is with me. But Brittany and I, we have four kids amongst us. Yeah, our picture's up there. We have four kids between us and my oldest son, Kale. He's 10. I got two middle daughters, and I bookend with a boy. But Indy is 7. Drew is 5, and then we have little baby Jack, who you see Brittany holding in that picture. And some of what I spend time doing is being a dad to the older kids, but a lot of time, as you may or may not know, has been dedicated recently to baby Jack. And recently what we've been doing is trying to teach Jack to walk. How many of you have ever had this experience, trying to teach a baby to walk? Yeah, some of you in this room have had this experience. And what's interesting about babies when they're learning to walk is first they start cruising. That's what they call it anyway. I don't know that it's cruising as much as it is like figuring out how legs work. But they'll hold on to the side of something, you know, and they'll move along the couch or they'll move along some other things. And so they do that at first. And then maybe they have a walking toy that they get behind and they start pushing it along the way. But some of what, or at least in my experience, what my kids loved doing most when they were learning to walk is holding on to mom or dad's fingers or hands and walking between their legs forward. In fact, that's probably the last step in the whole like learning to walk process that babies go through, because beyond that, they start to let go of mom and dad's hands, or maybe you're pushing their hands off of your fingers and they're starting to take steps on their own. And I got to thinking about that as I was reflecting on this series that you guys are in as a church. You know, 2 weeks ago, Matt kicked this series off, and he asked about spotting a disciple. He was very mean and showed you fake photos, if you recall. But he landed in the place of like disciples love and serve the people they're around. That's kind of how you spot them. And last week, Randy, he talked about a new identity as adoptees in God's family and how from that place Christians live out that identity and becoming an alongsider. And today what I would like to do is to kind of put legs on what Matt and Randy have already introduced and kind of answer the question, like, what does it mean, practically speaking, to become an alongsider? Now, the ways of the alongsider is a lot like teaching baby Jack to walk. I, as his dad, am coming alongside him to teach him how to walk, to support him along the way, to pick him back up when he falls down, but also to share in the joys and the successes, like when he starts to take steps. But also, teaching Jack to walk, it actually doesn't take an expert in walking. And here's what I mean. I might be very experienced in walking, but I don't know the mechanics of muscle, different muscles working together and being in tension with one another. And I don't really know the different structural pieces of our body and how our bones fit together and why that supports baby Jack walking. And I also don't understand completely anyway, like the mental mapping that takes place in his brain in order for him to walk. See, I'm not really an expert in walking, but I do have some experience in it. And here's what I do know. If I come alongside Jack, I can help him to learn to walk in spite of not being an expert in all of those things. And honestly, this is a great illustration for what it means to become an alongsider. Life-to-life disciple-making. Now, teaching a baby to walk, it's not the only thing like this in our life. In fact, I don't know how many of you drive in here. It looks like most of you drive in here. And the person that taught you to drive, I hate to tell you, they weren't an expert. Like, they did not know the engineering that goes into building a car. They don't know the aerodynamics of the asset. Or maybe they do. We're in a place of engineers sometimes in Cincinnati. But my point is, right, they don't necessarily know the different components and how they all work together of an engine and the ins and outs. They're not experts in all that there is to know about driving. In fact, I would say this. Most of what we learn from other people, they are not experts knowing everything there is to know about the thing before they teach it to us. And the same is true this morning. And as we engage with this idea, like, what does it really mean to become an alongsider? What does that actually mean? How can I do that in my life? Here's what I want you to think through. What it actually takes is somebody who has experience and knows enough, but more than that, is willing to engage in some way in teaching it. And as we think this morning about being an alongsider, I want you to know this. God's not looking for experts. In fact, what Matt said is very much true about me, at least getting into college. I had no interest in being a preacher. In fact, if I'm being honest with you, there was a time when I was 17, and I was breaking down in tears because people at my church wanted me to be a preacher, and I had no interest in being a preacher. And so I know firsthand that God is not looking for experts. He's just looking for willing amateurs. So that is what we are hoping to communicate this morning. Now, before we dive any further in and before we really break open God's word, I'm just going to ask if you would pray a simple prayer with me as we begin. And the prayer is this: God, teach us from your word. So if you would pray with me. God, we open our hands and we open our Bibles. We believe that your word has something to teach us. So God, as only you can do, would you teach us from your word? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, or if you have your phones and you want to click open, or if you're following along online, or you want to follow along on the screen, all of those options are available. But Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to spend majority of our time. Luke chapter 10. And so if you want to open up there, you can, and just put your finger there. Now, just as a preface, if you have been around church for a while, if you have been to Sunday school or been a part of Bible studies, you have likely heard the story that we are going to talk through and read through today. But beyond that, what's interesting about the story is that it actually makes its way into secular culture from time to time. And so here's what I want you to know, just as a preface to what we're going to be reading in Luke chapter 10. It's this: whatever you come to the text with, just hold on to it. Meaning, like, if you have preconceived notions about what this parable about the Good Samaritan is about, just hold on to it. Let's read it with fresh eyes this morning, and with new ears, hear it from the Word. And so, Luke chapter 10, and this actually starts in verse 25. So if you want to follow along, here it goes. It says this: "Now an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus, and he said, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, just for context, this expert in the law is not necessarily like the guy who was up here, but this expert in the law is much more like an expert in the Mosaic law. And more particularly, he's an expert in interpreting the Mosaic law. And if you ask me, understanding that that's the kind of expert in the law that's coming to Jesus with this question, and what they really dive into in the exchange here, it's really interesting that he's coming to Jesus and asking that question. He's already an expert in interpreting the Mosaic law. And yet he's bringing a question about interpretation to Jesus. And this question revolves around eternal life. Now, eternal life in the text here, he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's God's greatest blessing. It's God's greatest part of the kingdom. And that's what he's asking: how can I inherit that? Now, the other thing I want you to note really quick about what he's asking is the kind of question that the lawyer, if you will, is actually asking. He's asking a very me-centered question. Like, the question could have been, how does this guy over here inherit eternal life? Or how does one who goes about their everyday, how would they inherit eternal life? But rather what he says is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so this question is a very me-centered question. The expert in the law, when you look at his universe, he is at the center. And we'll come to that in just a little bit, but hold on to that as we keep working through the text. So let's continue. That's verse 25. Verse 26 says this. This is Jesus. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you understand it?" Jesus responds to this guy, asking him about what he already is an expert in, and asks him, you know what? How do you interpret the law? And I want to just, as a quick side note, Jesus here is actually affirming the scriptures. You know, part of what we believe as a church, part of what you believe as a church, I've looked at your belief statements, part of what you believe as a church, is that the Bible has authority over your life. And part, and probably the biggest reason that we believe that is because Jesus speaks about the scriptures as if they have authority. So the very question this guy brings, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, what do you believe the scriptures say? What does the law say? And so this is the guy's response. Verse 27, he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, the very first part of his answer comes from Deuteronomy 6:5. It's what's known as the Shema. And the Shema was something that Jewish people would pray regularly, three times a day. They would pray this over and over again. They believed the Shema would shape all of their interactions throughout their days. But the second part, to love your neighbor as yourself, is actually an iteration of Leviticus 19:18. So both of what this guy brings comes from the scriptures that are already a part of everyday religious life for them. And Jesus, what does he say when that guy says that? Verse 28, Jesus responds to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So Jesus again affirms the law. He affirms the authority of God's spoken word over even his own life. And then Luke 29, this kind of is the veil that gets torn back for this guy's heart. Listen to what he says here in verse 29. It says, "But the expert, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" He's wanting to justify himself. Again, you see him at the center of his own universe. He's not just interested in knowing how he inherits eternal life, but he also now wants to know very clearly who is defined as his neighbor. And at the center of his question is this idea, who is already my neighbor? Now, neighbor in this context and in the Greek, it actually doesn't necessarily mean somebody who lives beside you, though it would include that. Neighbor was more of an all-inclusive term, and it meant one who is near. One who is near. So it's kind of an umbrella term. And after this, this is kind of when Jesus starts into the parable. Now, the parable, as you may or may not know, includes some different characters. It includes a priest and a Levite and a Samaritan. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Here's verse 30. Jesus replied, "A man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, and he beat him up and went off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, but when he saw the injured man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came up to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan." Now, very quickly, let's pause. The people listening to Jesus here were a very Jewish audience. So keep that in mind, because that's really important for the context of this parable. And not just that, but we have three different people that Jesus has now introduced. We have the priest, and we have the Levite, and then we have the Samaritan. But I want you to kind of understand the hearers of this parable and how they would have felt. Because there's actually a logical sequence to this parable. And before Jesus introduces the Samaritan, they would have been expecting something else that Jesus would have said. They would have expected the priest, they would have expected the Levite, and it's kind of like today in media and movies in particular, where there's a hero narrative. What are the three main characters of a hero narrative? No, I'm actually asking. What are they? Just yell them out. There's the hero, thank you. The villain, yes, and usually the damsel in distress, right? There's usually some person being saved, okay? That's the logical sequence of a hero narrative. Now, I say that because there was a logical sequence to this kind of parable. There would be a priest, and then there would be a Levite or somebody that was just below them, and then there would be like the lay Jewish person. That would have been what they were expecting to hear. And yet what Jesus says is a Samaritan. And so there would have been a collective jolt in the audience. Like, wait, there's a who? Like, they would have been dumbfounded that Jesus is introducing a Samaritan. And with that, listen to the rest of the parable. Verse 33 continues. It says, "But a Samaritan who was traveling came to where the injured man was. And when he saw him, he felt compassion for him. He went up to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring olive oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. It says, the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever else you spend, I will repay you when I come back this way.'" Jesus goes through great lengths to describe what the Samaritan did, and this description of the Samaritan's actions is actually very, very detailed. He shows compassion on this guy, but it's not just a feeling. It is a series of concrete actions that the Samaritan takes to care for this injured man. And not just that, but when the Samaritan has to leave and travel, he then makes sure that this guy is cared for beyond him being there. Extensive efforts are being made by the Samaritan. And Jesus here, what he's doing is he's making a very strong point about what love your neighbor in action looks like. It's extravagant. It's sacrificial. It crosses normal cultural boundaries. It has the other person in mind. At the center of the heart and mind of somebody who loves their neighbor, at the center of their universe is the person receiving the love. And then check this out. If you're asleep or somebody beside you is asleep, I promise you're going to want to hear this next part. Verse 36 is the crux of the parable. In fact, I would say this. I have been a Christian all of my life. I have read the parable of the Good Samaritan over and over and over again. And it wasn't until that I came to write this that I noticed something in verse 36. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Which of these three do you think became a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The question is the single greatest part of this entire encounter. You know, we actually started this by recognizing that the expert in the law had himself at the center of his universe, right? And when he was asking a question, what was the kind of question he was asking? A very me-centered question. Who is my neighbor? But Jesus says that's actually not the question. In fact, the question isn't who is my neighbor, but check out what Jesus says. Which of these three do you think became a neighbor? The question isn't who is my neighbor. The question is who can I become a neighbor to? That's the question. The attention should not be on yourself. The attention should be on the receiver of your love. And then the expert in the law, verse 37, the one who showed mercy on him, he replies. Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Go and do the same. Words of action. Now, for us this morning, I think it's worth noting that in this series, Ways of the Alongsider, it's built on the premise that God isn't looking for professionals. And here's the truth. The Samaritan was by no means a professional God lover. He was not good at that. In fact, Jesus introduces him and Jewish people would have had a collective gasp. And here's what happens for them as the hearers. If they were to put themselves in the parable, They have three options. They might be the priest, they might be the Levite, or they might be the Samaritan. Jewish people would never have wanted to admit that there was anything to learn about loving God or loving your neighbor from the very enemy of their life. They would have never wanted to do that. Yet he's the one, the Samaritan is the one who becomes a neighbor to the injured man. When it comes to disciple-making, Christians all work from the same place. If you call yourself a Christ follower, here's the deal. The baseline is the same. If you are a Christian, you are called. Matthew 28 tells us this. This is from the Great Commission. It's one of the last things that Jesus says. In fact, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the commission, not just for the disciples, but for anybody who would call themselves a Christian. It's making disciples with Jesus. It's becoming an alongsider. And you want to know what the best news for you and I this morning is? When it comes to learning about who we can become neighbors to, God will give you and I endless opportunities to become a neighbor to someone. And really, the question that you and I are left with is, will we love our neighbor as ourselves? Now, I want to give us three practical landing spaces this morning when it comes to loving your neighbor. The first has to do, or actually all three of them have to do with proximity. And so as we think about neighbor and one who is near, the very first thing I want to say is this. Observe your current proximity. Who is already near to you? Regardless of who you are, everybody in this room has people in your life who are already near to you. In fact, you might live with people who are near you. You might have a family that lives in your home. You might have people that actually live next door to you, that you have actual neighbors. Regardless if neither of those things are true, you still interact with people on an everyday basis. So become a neighbor to them. Become a neighbor to them. Another thing that is a possibility is to create proximity. Create proximity. Create a nearness. create opportunities to become a neighbor to somebody. Now, one of the greatest things that I've learned through my very short time doing this is this, that sometimes creating proximity allows barriers to fall down that wouldn't normally fall down. Here's what I mean. I have coached high school soccer for the last 11 years of my life. It's been a great joy of mine, but also as my kids have gotten older, they've started to play sports. And honestly, coaching soccer at the high school level and also trying to coach my own kids, it became something that became impossible to do. There wasn't enough time to do it. But what I learned was this, that when I became a coach of my own kids' teams, and when I began to love the kids that were on the team, not just my own kid, when I began to care for those kids, there were barriers that would come down with their parents or their caregivers that would never have come down before. In fact, I would say this, becoming a volunteer coach has been the single greatest of investment of my time when it comes to what it means to be an alongsider. It has given me opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to not just love on kids and have a positive experience with them, but more than that, to reach into their parents' lives. It wasn't long ago that there were some boys on my basketball team, and their dad, it was probably 3 months into COVID, their dad caught COVID and died. And these boys, 7 and 8, Zeke and Xavier, they were heartbroken, as you can imagine. But it also gave me an opportunity to walk alongside them through some really deep, hard times. And it gave me an opportunity to minister to those boys, but then beyond that, to minister to their mom and to really show her the love of Jesus. So sometimes creating proximity is the deal. The last thing I want to say is this. Once you've observed proximity or you've created proximity, you got to leverage proximity. You got to actually go and do it, like Jesus said. Go and love your neighbor. Here's the truth. This will take intentionality on your end. It'll take leaving your comfort zone sometimes. It'll take your time, much like the Samaritan. It took his time. It took intentionality. It required sacrifice from the Samaritan. I guarantee the Samaritan didn't have etched in his calendar like, hey, on this day, I'm going to walk down this road, and then I'm going to just help whoever's there, and I'm going to hang out with them, and I'm going to pay money to them and make sure... That for sure wasn't the case. But at the same time, whatever it requires of us, it's not impossible. In fact, it's just a matter of deciding whether or not loving your neighbor is important. I want to close with this. C.S. Lewis, he was talking about love of neighbor. And here's what he said, the kind of love that it requires, or the kind of love that Jesus is after. Here's what he says about that love. He says, love, it's not an affectionate feeling, but it's a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. And so this morning, that's what we're left with. Who in your life can you already become a neighbor to? And will you love them with this kind of love where your ultimate wish is for their ultimate good as far as it can be obtained? Let's pray. God, we are grateful and thankful this morning. We're grateful for the opportunity to be together. We're grateful to worship together. We're grateful to be in a place where we can do that with freedom. Beyond that, God, we are grateful for your word and what it has to teach us. And this morning, my prayer, just in the way that you have challenged my own life, my prayer is that you challenge all of us. God, that we think through what it would mean for us to become a kind of people that embodied this. Like, what if Parkside was filled with people, God, who lived this in their everyday life? What if when people encountered hardship, they looked and hoped that they would encounter somebody from Parkside because of the great opportunity that existed? What if it was the reputation we earned? What if we were known as people who were willing to come alongside to love our neighbor as ourselves? God, that is my prayer, that we would be that kind of people. May it be so in my life, may it be so in our life collectively. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as Matt shared earlier, we will transition to our time of communion. And if you didn't get a chance to pick one up, it's not a big deal. In fact, I almost forgot my own. But the beauty of this Alongsider series is it's actually just a reflection of what Jesus did. Like, Jesus looked down and sees the broken relationship between human beings, and and decides to come alongside them. He leaves his place of heaven. He leaves his throne of heaven to walk amongst us, to put skin on, to move into our neighborhood. All for what? All for your and I's ultimate good. And that ultimate good is relationship with God, which is what we celebrate and remember every week in communion. It's not just a remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice, but it is a celebration of the fact that Jesus' sacrifice means that we can have relationship with God again. So I'd encourage you, if you have your communion, you can take that out and join us as we participate.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.